All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John. We've been going through John chapter by chapter and verse by verse, which is basically our way of doing Sunday school here. And we're in John 14. Can't hardly seem to get out of it. I guess you're just not listening fast enough. But anyway, we want you to go there. What a great chapter, of course, it is. And the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that he's got to go away. He's telling them to not let their heart be troubled. He's telling them that he's going to send them a comforter to take his place. And we've gotten down into that. So from about verse 15 on, I was thinking this morning, if I could get 15 verses in, I could finish this chapter. But I'm not sure I can. I'm like a preacher, a friend of mine said, I would like to preach 20 minutes, but I've never been able to. Yeah, and that's just about the case for me quite often. But in John 14, John the beloved disciple, he's covering a short period in their actual personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. Some of the Gospels have more detail. If you remember, I asked you to, in the early starting of the book, that if you'd go right over to John, the very last chapter, and hear John make the conclusion that he makes here. He says in the last verse or two of chapter 21 of John, he says, "And there also are many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Now, he's making a supposition there, and he's telling us that he's only touched the high places. Yet when we see somebody become a new convert to Christ, we always recommend them read the book of John. We do that because it gets right to where the tire meets the road. It's simple in a sense of understanding, and it's the thing of the ABCs of the gospel. It is essential. So we do that. But of course, John was the beloved disciple, the youngest of the disciples. I've always admired John. Sometimes the young people in their faith put us older folks to shame sometimes. You ever notice that? And John apparently followed the Lord closer, laid his head on his breast at the Last Supper and so forth. And you remember when Jesus was identifying Judas as the one that was going to betray him. And he said, "One of you going to betray me." And all the disciples began to say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And John didn't say, "Lord, is it I?" He said, "Lord, who is it?" He knew it wasn't me. He said, "It's not me. I know that. Who is it, Lord?" And others might have been acting a little pious that night, maybe not quite understanding the depth of what Jesus was saying. But John just said, "It's not me. So who is it?" And I like him. He's also the one, you have to read between the scriptures. This is a little first Mickey, second verse. But you have to read a little bit between the scriptures sometime. But you remember how Peter denied the Lord that night of the betrayal, how he warmed himself, as we sometimes say, at the devil's fire. And a little maid recognized him, said, "Oh, you're one of them, remember?" And then Peter went into the denial that the Lord Jesus had predicted that he would do. But I have a personal between the lines theory that John sicked the little maid on Peter. I just think I read that in between the lines. I think he set him up saying, "Big boy, you were so big about speaking up for the Lord. Let me hear you testify." And Peter failed that little test, didn't he? Thank God he come back later. But I've always kind of had a theory. John might have said, "See him over there? Go ask him who he is." All right, just my theory. I won't give you a test on it. Let's jump in here about verse 15 of chapter 14 of John. Jesus is saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Now, he's not talking about the big Ten Commandments. He's talking about his will, his rules, what he's taught them. And that is a good test. You really love Jesus, you'll try to please him. You'll try to obey him. You'll try to do what's right instead of what's wrong. And he tells them, "I'm going to give you another comfort," capital C on it, New King James Bible, speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit, and that he will abide with you forever, that he may abide with you forever. Now, Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. The Comforter has not yet been given, but he's talking in the very, very near future what is going to happen. He says, even the Spirit of truth, that's what the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is, whom the world cannot receive, but because it seeth him not. No, excuse me this morning. I'm going to cough at you more. I'm going to talk. I don't think it's catching, but if you want to test it, you can come sit right down here. All right. Anyway, the truth is here that the world can't receive the truth. They don't know the Holy Spirit. If we've ever been in a time in our life when we see the truth perverted, it's our day and time now. Isn't it amazing? Isaiah said the day would come that he'd call evil good and good evil. Boy, we're there. It's reversed. It's pitiful. I do watch the news too much. My wife can tell you that. She can't hardly stand it. And I can't sometimes. I just have to turn it off. I read years ago about a man when television was just getting going good that got his shotgun and shot the TV. This is the truth. It made papers everywhere. If I thought it'd do any good, I'd get me a shotgun too, but that wouldn't help a bit. It's those characters on there that are, I believe, scripturally, they're turned over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1, I believe that's exactly where they're at. But they don't understand the Spirit of truth. They don't understand what is truth. You hear them talk sometime about, well, truth changes. No, real truth don't change. Amen. Truth is truth. Truth don't evolve. Amen. It really don't. It's true all the time if it was ever true. And yet they have that attitude. Now I'll tell you what does evolve. That's the attitude of accepting wrongdoing as though it was truth. Boy, that's evolving, isn't it? Yeah. And somebody says, well, it's modern times. That don't excuse. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. It's always been that way. But you hear that kind of junk all the time. Now, he is saying the Comforter is going to come, the Spirit of truth. And we read on down here just a little bit. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. That's the problem. The Comforter, of course, is God the Spirit. They don't know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now watch the words closely in the English here. He dwells with you and shall be in you. Now that's a little bit future shall. Jesus hadn't gone away yet, but he said, when I go away, the Comforter will come. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Then yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. We know now that's exactly what happened. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Boy, that's a comforting thing to us, isn't it? Have you ever had to say goodbye to a loved one? Well, the good news is they still live if they knew the Lord Jesus. And we're going to have a rendezvous. We're going to have a reunion down the road. But he said, yet a little while and the world won't see me. And ye shall live because I live also. Now, that's a comfort and a peace and a victory. The world doesn't understand. They don't discern that. Don't discern that at all. But he says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that's where we live right now. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have the Lord living within you in his Spirit. Very real to us. I get back to the news here just a minute. That throws a little light on why they don't understand anything. They don't understand. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. I've told this before. I want to hear it again, though. Before I got saved, I was going to read the Bible through one night. One night. That shows how smart I was. Shows how dumb I was. I would go out at night, still living at home, hadn't been saved, and going out on my race car and other stuff, and finally had a night off where I was sleeping just a few hours a night, and I thought, boy, I am going to stay home. And when I graduated high school here in town, they gave me a little King James Bible, First Baptist Church did. I was not a member there, but they invited all the seniors. And I went that morning, walked down the aisle with the rest of the seniors, and they gave me a little Collins King James Bible. I know how much it cost. On the fly leaf, it said $2. It was marked. And I brought it home, and I gave it to Mother, and she put it in our filing cabinet. Our filing cabinet was a big old black trunk. All the time I was from a kid on, everything that Mother thought was important went in that trunk. So I gave it to her, and probably my high school diploma was in there too. But anyway, that night I had off. I said, Mother, you remember that Bible that church gave me when I graduated? She said, yeah. I said, could you find it? She says, it's in the trunk. And she went and got it for me. I sat down on the couch. At that time, no TV to distract you. I sat down on the couch. I had heard about Samson, the strongest man in the world. I wanted to read about that. I'd heard something about Noah. I didn't quite know what I'd heard about him. But I opened the Bible, and I started reading in the beginning. And I started off, and I was doing good until I got to the cherubim with the flaming sword. And I know what a cherubim was, and he was keeping Adam and Eve from getting back in the garden. I asked my dad was a school teacher in earlier years, and he said, well, son, I think that cherubim is something like an angel. That didn't help me much either. So I read on, and then I hit the big problem, the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so. The Bible went back in the trunk. Never read it again, never tried, until I got saved. I went home again and asked Mother to dig that Bible out. And you know what? It was a different book. No, it wasn't a different book. I was a different person. I had somebody living in me to help me read it, help me discern it. That's what, that's, the world don't know that spirit. We wonder how that the governor, I guess it was the governor of Virginia, could say, we'll let the baby come on out of the mother's body, we'll wrap it and keep it comfortable, and then decide if it lives. That happened. He's in trouble for it, but then he got in worse trouble because they caught him dressed up in a Ku Klux Klan suit or something in his annual. So I kind of think God might have got him for what he did there, talking about the babies, perhaps. I don't know. But anyway, how can they be of that mind? That is a reprobate mind. What a reprobate mind. They have no discerning of the Spirit of God. They have no connection there. And they could read the Bible and be just as foreign to it as I was as a young person trying to read it and not understanding. Because you need the Spirit of God for discernment. That's why lots of times you have a cult knock on your door, Jehovah's Witness or somebody else. Don't stand there and argue with them. They don't have the Spirit to go to one thing. You must be born again. You must be saved. If they get saved, then it'll make a whole lot of difference. But if they're unsaved, they don't understand. And they can't discern it. They'll be so far. We preachers sometimes are shocked. I am. And I've heard other preachers say this. I can get up and preach a bunch of Bible and try to tell stories or whatever else I can to make it break it through, get somebody to understand. Then when I get to the door and shake hands, I found out they missed everything except some little old something I added on that was worth nothing. And that's too bad. That's too bad, but that's the lack of discernment, lack of Spirit of God inside. Now, some of you are going to be scared to shake my hand this morning and say anything, aren't you? But the discernment of the Spirit of God makes a big, I mean, it don't make a big difference. It is the difference. It is the difference. And the Lord is talking about through here. The truth of the Spirit, they don't understand that. Spirit of truth, the world can't receive it. And that explains a lot of the foolishness today. I heard, I guess it was last night, after I got home, turned on a little news. I heard the Socialist Party has now got a new deal, a Green Deal. Anybody hear about the Green Deal? That's pure socialism and foolishness. Wow. But you say they got to save our planet. Who told you that? I'd like to say you a bridge if you believe that. That's a bunch of junk. The Green Deal. That's earth worship. Mother Earth, Gaia. That's what they call it. I like that bumper sticker I saw on a car. All this earth worship, tree hugging business. I saw a bumper sticker on a car said, "I spit on your mother today." Now, that don't bless you, but it does me. That's exactly my thoughts with this green so-called crap. Green deal, don't fly airplanes anymore, don't drive cars anymore, give everybody a government check whether they're willing to work or not. That's part of the deal. That's what they're talking. That's a reprobate mind again. That's lack of discernment. That's no spirit of God inside of anybody. It's just not so. And if you want to look, I won't ask you to turn to it, but if you want to write it down, you could go about the last verses of the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first Bible. Noah has gotten off the ark. God has punished the earth. He's flooded it out. And then God tells Noah, "I'm not going to do it again." And then he makes a statement like this: "As long as the earth remaineth, there shall be seed time and harvest, summer and winter." That's your answer to the green crowd. God's got this thing fixed as long as we need it. Amen. Old Thomas Edison, I guess it was, they said to him, "Did you hear a comet is fixing to come and destroy the earth?" The old wise inventor said, "That's okay, we can do without it." I like that philosophy. The truth is, God's got it here just long enough. You say, "Don't you think we're losing water?" I don't know. Here in Florida, we've still got plenty. It's getting too hot. Wasn't too hot up north this winter. Amen. I mean, it's all in balance. God's in charge of it. You notice how they get quiet when they're freezing up there about global warming. Yeah, there's some global warming coming, and they better be ready for it. But it's not the kind they're talking about. Amen. But anyway, that kind of stuff, and I've preached on this so much, but Satan's lies are going to create a utopia here without God. No, they're not. They're not going to be able to do that. No way. But they are going to fool a lot of people and cause a lot of trouble. I think about some of them that's politically pushing this stuff. They're the ones that fly the big airplanes with the smoke coming out of them. Yeah. Amen? Amen. It's just contradicts all the way across. But Satan's lie, defying God. You and I know that it's a kingdom fight going on. The Antichrist kingdom is trying to be built. And I tell you what, the kingdom is not going to be given to the Antichrist. He'll hold it for a little while, but not long. But not long. And the Lord is going to set up his kingdom. We know the scripture, what it's talking about. Brother Mike was singing a while ago about peace in the valley. That's going to come during that time of the Lord's kingdom. It's not going to come in man-made, and all the socialism and all the rest of it. What we see right now happening is we're seeing good old America go down the creek. Constitution, morality, Bible principles, all of that, godly values, all of that is going down the creek. I guess it was the Roman senator by the name of Cicero that said a democracy could only last at the most 200 years. And we're probably past that now. And he said the reason it could not last, it would only last, he said, as long as basically the mob found out they could vote themselves money out of the common treasury. That's socialism. That's where we're at. And that is coming. I'm fighting it. I hope you'll fight it. I hope we can hold it off for our grandkids' sake. It's coming. Book of Daniel tells the Antichrist will have a socialistic program. I don't have time to get in that. I'm teaching that book right now in college. But the mob vote thing is what we're seeing now. It's coming upon us now. And it's very, very real. I'm amazed how bold they are to admit it. What a ridiculous position. And yet we got a pile of people you're going to get a government check whether you're willing to work or not. they ought to stop and think, where is it coming from? Government don't produce anything.
Amen.
They only take.
That's right.
They only take. Somebody's got to produce it for it to be there to take.
That's right.
You know, I've told you this story, but when I was a kid, I had a billy goat. I had him up till I was 4 years old. We moved off and had to let him go back to the herd. But anyway, my billy goat had an attitude that will tell you that socialism don't work. Now here's what his attitude was. I'd seen Daddy hook up the mules to the wagon, so I was gonna hook up my goat to the baby carriage. Now we had a four-wheel baby carriage. It was a good-sized carriage. So I went in and quietly stole Mother's sewing thread, truthfully. And I twisted it together. I knew it wasn't strong enough, but I twisted some threads together and I made me some hooks, some lines, some plow lines, if you please. I know that's teaching you science, but plow lines. And I hooked my goat to the baby carriage. And he stood still for me. He was a pretty good goat. And then I got in the carriage to say, giddy up. He looked around at me. He come and got in the carriage on top of me. So help me, a hand on the Bible, that's exactly what that goat did, on top of me. Now, I was less than 4 years old. I was somewhere around three something. And he was heavier than me. But if anybody was gonna ride, he was gonna ride. That's socialism. They're all gonna pile in the carriage, but there's nobody pulling the carriage. It won't go by itself. And I remember that like it was yesterday. I'm screaming and hollering, he won't get off. He won't get out. I finally done what the kids in the nursery do. I bit a plug out of that goat. Right in his eye, it lit into it with my teeth, and all I got was goat hair. But he got out of the carriage. Nobody went for a ride. If everybody's gonna ride, nobody's gonna ride. That's what it amounts to. That's your socialistic thing. That's it. That's it. And got some missionaries from Russia sitting out here. They know what I'm talking about. I made a trip or two over there. And that's exactly why things don't work so hot over there. You probably heard this being over there this long, but I was in Moscow there and it was cold and all the city workers standing around smoking cigarettes and potholes in the street, building facades falling off. And through the interpreter, finally, I saw it, you know, quite a bit. Finally, through the interpreter, I said, ask them, how come nobody's working? There's a lot of stuff I see ought to be done. How come nobody's working? And the interpreter came back with this answer. Interpreter said, preacher, the worker said, they pretend to pay us and we pretend to work. That's exactly what we're heading to in America if we're not careful. And it didn't work there. It's certainly not working in Venezuela right now, is it?
Amen.
Boy, I'm just telling you. That's the reprobate mind taking us down the road, defying God, one kingdom fighting another, and Satan's kingdom is what's behind it all. But he's not going to get it in by mob vote. He's not going to win that way. It's been tried before. Didn't they try it at the Tower of Babel? Didn't they think they were going to defy God? It didn't get by with that too good. And God's going to intervene again, just like he did then. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Now, reading these verses here in context, there's some of them give us a little bit of a problem, but the Bible's always the best interpreter of the Bible. I'm going to read down just a little bit. He says in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am, and you see the great I am right there in the middle of the verse, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's the relationship that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote later and gave great detail about this. Paul hadn't been saved at this point. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself in him. Now, you're tying the Son and the Father together here, the Lord Jesus and his Father, the Lord God Jehovah. The world hates that. The world don't mind saying, God bless you. I hear some of these politicians say, I want to say, which God are you talking about? Are you talking about what you call Allah, or are you talking about something else? If you're talking about the Lord God Jehovah, he had a Son, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not going to honor the Father without honoring the Son, the Scripture says. And that's exactly what some of them are trying to do. They're trying to do that. Moving on through these verses here, he talks about, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. You can't separate it there, see? And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now, Judas here was listening close, not Judas Iscariot, it says. He was listening and he repeats the word manifest in verse 21. Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, that's a good question. How are you going to do that? How are you going to speak to a crowd and manifest yourself to that crowd and leave part of that crowd out? How are you going to do that? The Lord gives him the answer through all these verses here. And I just got through talking about that's the discernment of the Spirit of God. That's why one can hear the gospel, another stand right side of him, one gets saved, the other one don't. Right. It's very true. It's very real. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. That's pretty easy to understand. You see it all the time. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. Now, he's telling them all in the context here. I am going to leave. I am going to go away. I'm going to be here a little while. All of this he is saying to them here. And yet a little while, just a little while now, he says. But notice verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, no doubt about who he is, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. You know how they could write the Bible after Jesus was crucified and arose again and was gone? Because he brought it to their remembrance. Now that's something, don't sell that out real cheap. Somebody said, well, they wrote by memory. Yeah, memory spurred by the Holy Ghost of God. That's what it said. Remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Boy, what a difference. World says, give me a big bank account, I'll have peace. Yeah, but there'll come a time money can't cure you. Amen. And you won't have peace then. No, you can have a little peace over valuable material things for a little while. Have you ever noticed they don't satisfy long at all? Do you remember when you got a new bicycle and you wanted to sleep with it? A little bit later, you left it out in the driveway, didn't care where it got rained on or buried in the snow or whatever, right? The new wears off of everything down here. Jesus warns us about that. It wears off. I'm trying to finish the chapter and the clock's beating me. But I want you to notice this. He repeats again in verse 27 what he said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, now get this close, maybe finish right here. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, why does he want them to, do they understand this? He said, if you did understand it, basically, he is saying here, if you love me, you would rejoice. And then he makes this statement, for my Father is greater than I. Now, the Jehovah's Witness love to use that verse out of context because they want to separate the Son. I had a Jehovah's Witness tell me, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We just think he's a little boy kind of hanging around. Like I said, no, he's God. He's God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. And so this is one of their proof verses, but they're way out of context. Think the truth of this for just a second here. I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, common sense tells you Jesus is standing there in a flesh and blood body, a body the scripture said was prepared for him, a body that can get hungry and thirsty. God didn't get hungry and thirsty, but the fleshly body of Jesus did. He got tired. He rested on the well, waiting on the woman to come, right? Big difference in Jesus in the flesh, a body being prepared to be offered and sacrificed and crucified. Big difference in that than when he gets back to his original position with the Father. So what he said was very accurate. If you knew the glory I'm going to, going back to my Father, you'd rejoice with me. He's trying to tell them, and they're still not quite getting it, seemingly, that he's got to die. He's got to suffer. But he is going back to the Father because he's going to rise on the third day. He's going to have the victory of going back. He came to this old sin-cursed world. There was a body prepared for him to become a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our sins. But then he was going to rise and go back. And so that's why he's telling the disciples, if you could see, I'm going back to the Father. I'm getting out of this world. I'm going to pay this price I came to pay. But it's going to be better for me. You can understand that. Now, the Bible answers everything. I don't have time for it. But if you were to go over to, don't even go over there. But if you were to go over to Book of Hebrews chapter 5, it's talking about Jesus in the flesh. How that in the flesh is different than when he sheds that flesh, when he lays it down, when it's changed and becomes immortal again and he goes back to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and with tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. He's talking about what Jesus went through here in the flesh. God, you can't nail God to a cross. They could nail the body of Jesus, but God lived on. Amen. And you couldn't put a crown of thorns on God's head, but you could on the fleshly body of Jesus. You got to understand the two natures. Jesus had the nature of man as the second Adam to pay the price that the first Adam got us into. He had to do that. But when he let this old evil world do what they wanted to, then God took over and God came out and God arose from the tomb and God went back to the original position with the Father. And that's what Jesus is teaching to them right here. Wonderful truth, and I don't have time to talk about it any longer, but the truth is that Jesus was God, but he was the second Adam. He passed the temptation, he paid the price, and then he went back to the Father. The good thing is he promised he's coming back. Amen. Amen. All right, time's up. We'll give you a 7-8 minute break here.